We read Holy Scripture in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we will read the first 20 verses of the chapter. We take as our text verse 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. Our text is verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed, the whole Roman world. In those days, days of great glory and splendor for the kingdom of man. If you know your history, in these days, the Roman civil wars had just ceased. And the new emperor, Caesar Augustus, had transformed the Roman Republic into a vast, world-expanding empire. And assuming to himself that glorious title, Augustus, this new emperor ushered in an age of peace and prosperity, unprecedented. Things were good, insofar as they can be, in the kingdom of man. But those days did not belong to the kingdom of man. Those days belonged to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these days belonged to God, who at this time, in his good providence, would bring to pass the fulfillment of all of his promises that his people had long waited for. Well, the world enjoyed the power and the wealth and the culture that was ushered in by Rome's ascended emperor. God's people received the birth of the long-awaited Messiah, whose kingdom is not of this world, but whose kingdom shall have no end. And it came to pass that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be taxed. And the great decree of this great emperor had an effect upon the greatest to the least. And so we see now in the backwater of this great empire, in a small village called Bethlehem, two insignificant travelers brought to Bethlehem by this mighty emperor's decree. Come, in fulfillment of God's good purposes. They come to the town of David, the chosen mother of the promised seed. And there she would give birth to her firstborn son. And everything happened according to God's good plan. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament come to their head here. We think of Micah 5 verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Birth of the promised Savior, who would bring salvation to his people. Today we commemorate that great day, the celebration of the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And today, just as in those days, Christmas does not belong to the kingdom of the world. Though there is so much festivity, though there is so much joy, we see how hollow that joy is unless it is centered in the King who was born that first Christmas day. The King who comes to bring light and life to his people. And so this morning, let us give ear to the joyful tidings. A child is born unto us a son is given. And let us today ponder the wonder of his birth, the lowliest of births, yet the most glorious. The world scarcely took notice what took place in Bethlehem. Mary brought forth her firstborn. God is manifest in the flesh. Let us consider then this text under the theme, the humble birth of Mary's firstborn. Notice in the first place, the birth of the firstborn. Secondly, his humble estate. And finally, our joyful response. Unnoticed by the world, the young mother comes to Bethlehem. There she would bring forth her firstborn son. By all appearances, this is nothing extraordinary. Everything is ordinary. Yet the son who would be born would be a son unlike any other child. The son would be born miraculously of a virgin. And Mary's firstborn son would not only be her son, he was the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father before all worlds. Now Luke 1 and 2 relate to us the marvelous history leading up to this fulfillment of God's great promises. The history of God once again speaking, showing himself. Remember that from the day that the prophet Malachi ceased prophesying, all the way to now, the events recorded in Luke 1 and 2, God had been silent. There had been no more revelation. The 400 years of darkness. Now God speaks. He spoke by his angel Gabriel, who appeared first to Zechariah, that priest in the ministering in the temple, revealing to him that his wife would bring forth the herald, the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. Then but 6 months later, that same angel appeared to Mary, brought to her the wonderful tidings that she, the highly favored of the Lord, would bring forth that promised child long awaited, that she would bring forth that child by the power of the Holy Ghost who would overshadow her, that the holy thing in her would be the Son of God himself, a wonder of all wonders, because with God nothing is impossible. And finally, the angel then appeared to Joseph, telling him not to fear to take Mary to be his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph and Mary, driven by the decree of Caesar, would go to Bethlehem, where the records of their family was kept because they were in the line and lineage of that ancient King David. There, Mary would bring forth her firstborn. Verse 6 says, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, just as God had purposed. 9 short months after Gabriel's appearance, Christ was born. This doesn't mean simply that she had come to term, that the 9 months of her pregnancy were expired, but it means that the fullness of time was come. Everything that God had been doing in preparation was finished, and now the Messiah was come, salvation of Israel. Thousands of years before, the church, as it were, had been expecting, and now from the very womb of the church, the Savior is born. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son. The text says, let us not fail to see the profound wonder in that simple statement. She brought forth her firstborn son. Her firstborn testifies to the beautiful truth of the incarnation, the miracle of all miracles, that the Word was made flesh and came to dwell among us. And in Him we behold the glory of God, in Him who is full of grace and truth, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, there in the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the overshadowing power of the Holy Ghost, united to Himself, our flesh, our human nature. He became one of us. He took that human nature from His own mother, Mary. There inside of her, for those 9 months, He grew. He was knit together in His mother's womb, from a little embryo to a full-grown baby. He was born just like us, through the labor and travail of His mother. He was born with a physical human body, a mind, a soul. He had arms, He had hands, He had eyes, He had ears. He was one of us. He was born like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. Mary brought forth her firstborn son, a real man, yet truly God. The wonder of the incarnation, the wonder of Christmas, the miracle of miracles, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. She brought forth her firstborn, not by the will of man. Text is making a point when it says she brought forth her firstborn. This was not Joseph's son. This was the Son of God, born of a virgin. Will of man was entirely excluded. A wonder of God's grace. And the salvation that this child would bring would be as much a wonder of God's grace, entirely without the will of man. Mary brought forth her firstborn son, God in the flesh, firstborn. Let us understand the significance of the fact that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Remember that in the Old Testament, that position of being the firstborn son, it doesn't simply refer to birth order. It was a position of covenantal significance. The firstborn was the one who opened the womb, and that was a picture of Him preparing the way for the rest of His brethren. And as the firstborn son was given the special honor of having rule over His brethren. He was the heir of His father. And as the heir of His father, the firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance that belonged to the Father. It was a position of covenantal significance. The line of the covenant was continued through the firstborn son. That Jesus Christ was born the firstborn means He is the firstborn of many brethren, as we read in Romans 8. He's the firstborn of all of God's children. He has opened up the way for us to follow. And as the one consecrated to God, God in the flesh, He has come before us to open the way for us to enter into the inheritance that is His. He's our elder brother. He rules for us. He cares for us. He's come for us. And we receive of His inheritance by virtue of our relationship to Him. Christmas, then, is the celebration of the birth of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, the firstborn in God's covenant family through whom we receive our inheritance. That's the idea of the firstborn. There's more to it than that. Christ is the firstborn of Mary, but He is also, by Holy Scripture, described as the firstborn of every creature. And that adds a whole new layer of meaning to the Christmas story. We read of that in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. We'll read Colossians 1, 15 through 22, which sets before us the truth that Christ is the firstborn of every creature. Who, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Here we have the view of Christ the firstborn looked at from eternity. Here is Mary's firstborn. He is the firstborn of all creation. And Colossians 1 then sets before us especially three things that are worthy of taking note of. As the firstborn, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the new humanity. He's the second Adam. The second Adam and the new covenant head of His people. Jesus, as Colossians 1 tells us, is first in God's counsel. He has the preeminence. He is the elect of God, the head of the covenant, the firstborn of God's family. All things belong to Him. The church has been given to Him as His inheritance. And as the head of the church of the firstborn, His work as the firstborn is our salvation, salvation of the new humanity. He prepared the way by His birth for our new birth into the kingdom of God. He was born our elder brother to be our representative, to work on our behalf, to reconcile us to God, our Father, to bring us into God's fellowship, to remove that which is the cause of our alienation, namely our sin. That is His work as the firstborn on behalf of His brethren. By His work, then, He gives us power to become sons and daughters of God. Thus, as the firstborn, He was born. As the firstborn, He lived and ministered. As the firstborn, He went to the cross. There on the cross, He died for His brethren. And as Colossians 1 goes on to say, He is the firstborn from the dead. He was the first, God's covenant, to pass through the grave into eternal life. And through Him, He's opened the way for us through the grave into eternal life, where our inheritance waits. The firstborn gives us a share of that inheritance, His resurrection life. The firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead. And second, we see that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature means that He is the firstborn of the new creation. Christ prepares the way for all of creation to be ushered in to the new heavens and the new earth, for creation itself to be transformed and remade. All things are reconciled to God in the end. Ever since Adam's fall into sin, as we know, creation has groaned under the bondage of corruption. Romans 8 teaches us that. But in Christ, the firstborn of creation, the creation itself will be brought in to partake of the liberty of the children of God. Here we see that Christ's birth as the firstborn not only has significance for His people, but it has cosmic significance. His birth is in a very real sense the birth of the new creation, the birth of the age to come. It's a new dawn. He came in our flesh to prepare the way for us. He came in our flesh to prepare the way for the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness doth dwell, where God will be all in all. And here we see the birth of our Savior on this Christmas day in its broadest significance in the perspective of eternity. This world exists for Christ. God created it so that Christ could be born into it, and that through Him, all of God's people and the creation itself may be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is Mary's firstborn, our Lord and our Savior. But in stark contrast to the glory of who this Savior is, we see the humble estate into which He came in order to accomplish the work of the firstborn. The firstborn Son of Mary, the firstborn of every creature, entered into the lowliest and most humble conditions. What do we read in Luke 2? He was born in a stable and laid in a manger. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And this emphasizes two things especially for us to see about the humble estate of the firstborn when he was brought into the world. In the first place, note his poverty. Note the contrast. This is the Son of God who left the most glorious estate one could ever have in heavenly glory with his Father. Took on our flesh, and he was born in this dark world. And not only that, he was born in the lowliest conditions imaginable. He was born in a stable. No royal palace, a stable. While the gospel accounts do not directly state this, the fact that he was laid in a manger indicates that that is precisely where he was born, a cattle shed. Likely a stall adjoined to one of the inns where the travelers coming to the town of Bethlehem for the tax kept their animals for the night. And often these stables were nothing but dark, musty caves. Cold, stony, dark, filthy, filled with the noises of the animals. And there, surrounded by the stench and the filth of the livestock, Mary brought forth the firstborn of every creature. None of the medical help available was there to help. By herself with Joseph in the stable, she laid the firstborn of creation in a feeding trough. Hard and rough, filled with the dirty fodder of the animals. She had nothing but swaddling clothes, rags, which to wrap her child. Poverty. Abject poverty. And this poverty, people of God, is a sign for us. That points to the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the nature of His work that He had come to perform as the firstborn. Though He comes as God's Son, though He comes as our elder brother, though He comes as the one to whom belongs all authority and power, He comes in poverty and in humility. The sign of the manger points to us what Jesus' whole life would be. As humble as His birth was, He would live a life of poverty, a lowly teacher, suffering the contradiction of sinners His whole life, rejected of men. The sign of the manger points to the sufferings our Lord would endure. We see His lowliness, we see His humility, we see His poverty. And then in the second place, the manger points out to us the utter rejection that our Lord Jesus Christ would suffer, and how that contributed to His humiliation. He was born in the stable. Why? Because there was no room for Him in the inn. Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem. They came to that inn. You can imagine, it was a busy town. Many had come back to Bethlehem, that small little village, to register for the tax. Sure, the inn was a busy place, crowded with travelers who had come for the census. So when Joseph and Mary come, the innkeeper sends them away. There's no room. But really, no room could be found for an expectant mother? No room Fact is, the innkeeper could have made room, but he didn't. Mary and Jesus in her were cast out into the darkness. And that's a sign, too, for us that pictures Jesus' rejection. He lived as an outcast. He was born an outcast. Like Jesus' birth into poverty, this shows us the nature of his whole work and ministry for us. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." John 1:11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He had no place to lie his head, rejected and despised, impoverished, lowly, humble." This is how the King came. This is how the firstborn came for us. And it was necessary that it be so. This humiliation and rejection was necessary because Jesus Christ had been born in this lowly estate to do the work of saving us, lowly sinners. And Jesus' lowly birth was necessary because he came to take on all of our sins, the guilt of our sin. Our sin made this necessary. He was born a man to suffer as a man, to save sinful men and women. And the same human nature that transgressed God's commandments, which brought this just judgment upon our race, Christ came to bear it. So from the moment of his birth, that guilt of our sin was laid upon him. He came to humble himself to the uttermost that we may be lifted up. He emptied himself of his glory. He laid it aside. He became poor that we may be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Think on that. There's the heart of Christmas. Christ came down from heaven, became poor, that you might be made rich. Rich with the inheritance of the firstborn, that he might lead many sons and daughters to glory. He did this for the joy that was set before him, the joy of perfect fellowship with us, his people. For that he willingly came. For that he was willingly born of the Virgin Mary. For that he willingly took on our flesh, endured all of the humiliation of the cross, of the grave, all of this for the joy of calling us his brethren, giving us to partake of the eternal inheritance of life with him in heaven. That is the gospel of Christmas. That can only bring to us a joyful response. We respond to the birth of our Lord not with the response of so many in Jesus' day. There is no room. Let us, by faith, make room for him in our hearts. Receive this humble child, his salvation, he's given us freely of his grace. Our response to the gospel tidings of the birth of our firstborn is faith. Faith that is humble, faith that is joyful, and faith that finds peace. We're humbled, are we not? When we behold the depths to which our Lord and Savior stooped to lift us up. The manger shows us what we deserve. We deserve God's condemnation. We deserve all of the humiliation that was heaped upon Christ. We do not deserve this unspeakable gift, this gift of God's grace. May we go forth in this day then humbled, not thinking ourselves any better than any others, humble, knowing the gift that we have been given, the undeserved gift of our eternal inheritance. Let us in humility then join with the angels and praise God Humility, let it prompt us to worship. Glory to God in the highest. And to sing with the Virgin Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath hope in his servant Israel, in the remembrance of his mercy. Humble faith. Joyful faith. Do not these glad tidings bring us great joy? Joy because they are the tidings of our salvation. Joy because through our elder brother we are the heir of all things. And through him we have all things, and all things are for us, and all things work for our good in this world and the next. Joy because we have been made children of God, joint heirs with Christ. Joy because we have his riches. Riches of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. True joy that abides. True joy that nothing in this life can take or diminish. The joy of our salvation. And in humility and in joy then we find the peace that passeth all understanding. The peace brought to us by this child that is born unto us. Peace, true and abiding peace. Through him, warfare ceases. The warfare within our own souls. The warfare between us as fellow members of his body. But above all, the warfare that there was between us and God because of our sin. War ceases. Christ brings peace. With peace, fellowship, and joy. All things are for us, people of God. Let us then, for the joy that is set before us, endure our crosses and follow our firstborn brother. Follow in the way that he has prepared for us. Amen. Lord, our heavenly Father, let now thy servants depart in peace, according to thy word. Our eyes have seen out of thy holy word our salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Grant that in this Christmas day our hearts be humble but joyful. May we find the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing our salvation, that we have an eternal inheritance with thee through him who has accomplished all righteousness for us. Hear us in mercy for his sake. Amen.